Let's turn in God's Word now to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 27. That's the whole chapter. Joshua chapter 9. And let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your perfect and sufficient word, of which you taught us this morning that it is your word alone that again can fight off Satan's attacks, even when he appears and comes appearing as an angel of light. Father, we ask now that you would help us, that the word that we hear read, and then the word that we heard here preached, that we would receive it, that your Holy Spirit would do that great work of uniting the word to our hearts, making it effectual unto salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 9, verse 1, these are God's words. And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouded upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we become from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision, out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these are our garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. It came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephirah and Beeroth and Kiriath-jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood, and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood, drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And those are God's words. Now, God's people, this is a passage we have previously looked at a couple months ago as we considered corporate covenants and corporate responsibility to those covenants, even when those covenants are made centuries beforehand. And now we have it in the context with the rest of Joshua. And you remember thus far that Israel, what has happened in Joshua, that they have crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, which is that land that was promised to them as an inheritance by the Lord, given to them by the Lord. It's theirs. And we saw at the very beginning the captain of Jehovah's army decimate Jericho. But Israel in their pride went from there. They didn't call upon the Lord. They did not seek the face of the Lord. They presumed upon Jehovah that His strength and His power and His justice would automatically be with them as they went up to the next city, Ai, only to be pushed back and defeated in the first battle. And not only did they not seek Jehovah's face, they took up the accursed things from Jericho, you remember, and so all Israel had sinned against the Lord. And because of this, they fell. And then Joshua and Israel sought the Lord. As we heard last Lord's Day, after the Lord revealed their sin and judged that sin in Achan and in his household and in his property, that we heard the Lord say before that, and then called to Israel not to fear and to be dismayed, but to remember the covenant faithfulness of the Lord, to go up again to Ai according to His command and defeat them. And now we come to see that Israel falls once again back into their former sin of presuming upon the Lord. It's something we talked about this morning when we are tempted to presume upon the Lord. Which now in our chapter we see two things. The first, the covenant with the Gibeonites, and then the faithfulness to that covenant. And the first, the covenant with the Gibeonites. In verse 1, we read, And it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So again, they defeated Jericho in a great victory, no loss of life. An overwhelming victory. And the same essentially happened in the second battle to Ai and consequently also to Bethel. And so now all these nations, their hearts are fearful, just as we read about the Gibeonites at the end of the chapter, them too. And they determine their best strategy for their life and preserving it is not to wait for Israel to come to them and to attack each of their cities individually, but to come together. All the kings come together and to battle and fight against Israel. And notice the exhaustive detail of this, of when it says all the kings which are on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon. You would have thought they would have actually done this after Jericho was defeated, when it was completely destroyed, when it was such a fortified city. But at the outset, we should say that their wickedness here is leading them completely to destruction. We already know that. Their wickedness is leading to their destruction. Those nations that seek to attack God's people and do attack God's people are judged and destroyed. And this is not just some Canaanites. This is the main Canaanites. We've read the passage, various verses of saying the same thing over and over and over, like in Joshua 3. The command of the Lord. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." You see that in Deuteronomy as well. The same people groups, the same command or similar command to destroy those people. Of those seven groups and seven kings that represent those groups, the only group not mentioned in our passage is the Girgashites. And there's no reason given why they are omitted, though some believe that this was just because they were not that large of a people group. Well, we really don't know, because Scripture doesn't say. But what we ought to see here is that it certainly includes them because of the description that all the kings which were on this side, Jordan, in the hills, in the valleys, in the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon. And then the nations are named in our passage, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And it says right after, "and the Jebusite heard thereof." They all come together to act as one against Jehovah and his people, Israel. And then it says, "heard thereof." Heard what? That's the first question we have to ask. When they heard what? Of what happened to Jericho and Ai, even Bethel, at the hands of Israel and their God Jehovah. The same as verse 3 reveals. "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai." Right? It's then verse 2, when they heard that, what had happened, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. They joined together. And there was one people from Gibeon who went a different way, though. A people who were among the Hivites, as you can, if you look down to verse 7, it calls the Gibeonites that they're part of the Hivites. And so verse 3, again, "when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy." The Gibeonites' hearts, we learn at the end of the passage, hearts had melted. They knew, unlike the other nations, they knew that Israel would destroy them no matter what they did. They would lose any battle against Israel. Even if they joined forces with all the other Canaanites, they would lose. And so they come up with another plan, resorting to craftiness, we might say trickery. And if you remember, we said of them before when we looked at this passage a few months ago. And in one sense, you can't blame them. Of course, you can blame them. They're in sin doing this. They're tricking people. They're lying. But in another sense, you can't blame them, if we say it in the worldly sense, you can't blame them to save their life. This worldly pagan people did whatever they could to save their lives. And yet Israel entering the land is showing forth something of the gospel of glory and grace of God. And so like 2 Corinthians 2, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other savor of life unto life. Israel should be a savor of life unto life, coming into the land. It's a picture of that, of life. But to the Gibeonites, they were death to death. They were going to die. And so the gospel brings life to some, but judgment to others. Remember, as we testify, we minister the gospel to people in the world, people will rebel against Christ. And thereby the gospel is death to them. And some will believe the gospel life to them. And so one theologian says, the same sun, like the sun in the sky, melts wax and hardens clay. And so it is with the gospel. And this is the gospel. And so the Gibeonites seek to deceive them. And in their craftiness or cunning to deceive, they make themselves out to be in dire straits when they're not at all. To appear as if many bad things had happened to them, or they had been in this long journey. So they disguise themselves in every aspect of their appearance as people. Their clothes, their sandals, their sacks, their skins, wineskins, their animals, their food. All this so that they might appear as if they traveled, verse 6, from a very far country, far distance. Verse 6 says, And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. They're trying to appear from a far country. And yet the reality is that the Gibeonites came just from 6 miles away from Ai. That's not very far from Gilgal. That's not very far, right? Most of us have traveled further to come to worship today. Now, what did we hear this morning as it has to do with Satan's temptations? Here are the Gibeonites being used by Satan to bring destruction to Israel, which destruction surely would be, as Satan's goal, the destruction of the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. The destruction of the gospel. The destruction of everything good. For if Israel does not destroy the Gibeonites, they will have been disobedient to the command of the Lord to destroy all in the land of promise. They'd be covenant breakers. And the Gibeonites' request is that they might make league with them. That is, they might make a covenant with them. A national treaty of sorts. Essentially, which is a covenant or a contract. It seems the Gibeonites knew about the command of the Lord from Deuteronomy 7. At least that's what some commentators say. The Gibeonites knew about the command. They didn't, but it seems like it. When the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 7 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. There's the command to destroy all. We've heard many times, but also the command to not make a covenant with them, to show no mercy to them, any of these people in Canaan. And here come the Gibeonites asking for exactly that, mercy and a covenant. And now it seems that the Gibeonites knew about this particular command, and that's a possibility, but also a possibility we heard this morning again, that Satan working in them is seeking to destroy Israel. And he's seeking to destroy the gospel, and thereby seeking to destroy you even then. At that time, thousands of years ago. And so the Lord, allowing this from Satan to test Israel, grants that they might seek a treaty. We might call it a peace treaty or a peace covenant, covenant of peace. And this brings a great test to Israel. As we read on, we come to realize that the Gibeonites had heard about Israel. They give some testimony to this, just like Rahab did about what Jericho had heard. It says in verse 7, we'll go there. The men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments, our shoes, are become old by reason of the very long journey. And so they deceivingly convince Joshua and the other leaders that they are from a far country, that they had heard about Jehovah and what he did in Egypt, and to the east of the Jordan, to Sihon, and to Og. They're convincing, aren't they? If you were just for the first time listening to this, you didn't know exactly what was happening because you're reading your Bibles today. They are convincing. And to Joshua's credit, notice what he did seemingly in accord with Deuteronomy 7. You go back to verse 8. He asks the question, who are ye and from whence come ye? It's very important that he wants to know, where are you from? Who are you? Because they had specific commands, right? All the Canaanites, the Hivites, etc. They're all to be destroyed. And so any of those people, if they're one of the Gibeonites, not by that name, but Joshua didn't know them by that name, but if Joshua is seeking out, if they're part of this group of people who are from this land that God has given to us, then we cannot make a covenant with them. We cannot show them mercy, but we must smite them and destroy them utterly. And so Joshua asked, at least initially, asked the right questions. But there's another lesson for us about the devil. That the devil comes and he's crafty. Again, he sometimes even appears as an angel of light. And he'll use a little bit of trickery to get around your red flags, right? The red flags come up for Joshua. Well, these guys could be from Canaan. And so he asks, where are they? Where are you guys from? But the devil comes and he can use that trickery to get around those little red flags that come up in your mind that might, you might be appeased by them. You might have peace over it. And anytime you have red flags, don't be afraid to be more patient in making decisions. Slow to act. And, most importantly, to seek the face of the Lord. You notice Joshua and the leaders, once again, do not seek the face of the Lord here. They have a mediator in Joshua. And if they would seek the Lord, they would surely receive an answer. That's what the Lord has been doing. But they don't go to the Lord. They feel that if it was sufficient to ask the two questions, who are ye and whence come ye? And they've received an answer from ungodly pagan people. Now, with such people, should you always believe 100% their testimony and their response that it's going to be completely of the truth? Can you trust them? These people, they don't even know these people. It's the first time they've ever met these people, and they're going to trust their word, where they're from, just because that's what they look like. Sometimes poor people show up at churches or call me on the phone, and they're in tatters. They don't appear to have much money. They say they don't have money. They say they're poor. They have no home, etc. There's a good many of those people who are lying. So it's hard to trust them. And we've before, I know the deacons have on occasion offered to, we can take you to get some food. No, I really need money, right? Or those people on the side of the road when you drive up on the entrance ramps, they're pretending to be poor. Most of them are, I would say. And they make more money than a lot of us make, in a day. They're making hundreds of dollars just sitting there for a few hours. Thankful for the kindness of people. Well, here's Joshua being kind. Kindness is good, but kindness contrary to God's word is not good. We ought to be wiser, beloved, and patient. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To be wiser. Joshua should have asked more questions. He should have also, more importantly, sought the face of the Lord. And so what did Joshua and the princes or the leaders do, and what did they end up doing? Verse 14, and the men, that this is Israel, and the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league covenant with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. It's very clearly stated they did not ask counsel at the mouth of Jehovah. And Joshua made peace with them. Mercy is shown to them. And covenant with them to let them live instead of destroying them. And the princes swore in covenant to them as well before Jehovah. That's what we're going to see in a few moments. It is before Jehovah that this was done. And so here is the covenant made with the Gibeonites. It's an unwise, it's an ungodly covenant made without seeking the counsel of Jehovah. Now, in our day, and much of the church, and even in our denomination as a whole, there are many covenants that have been made. Even if we go to our nation, the same with treaties and such like that. And the general belief in the church is that such covenants are not of that great of importance. Nor are they long-lasting. We make a covenant with the Lord when we become members of the church, and probably the next week we've already forgotten what we've vowed to the Lord. And often that times that the general thought is, well, I'm a member now, those vows, the covenant I made isn't really that important. I'm a member. I'm in the church, right? We're in. The marriage vow is the same. Marriage covenant. There are many who don't think they're that important. You don't remember them. Why you see so many cases of divorce, not only in our nation, but in the broader church. And yet you should know that the Lord hates when we break our covenant promises. And here in Joshua 9, we see even after an unwise, ungodly, and quite stupid covenant that Joshua and Israel made with the Gibeonites, having been duped or tricked, and yet they still, even after being tricked in this way, we see the second point, they nonetheless are faithful to that covenant. The faithfulness to the covenant. That's the second point. And here's how it played out. Verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them, and as in Canaan. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Kephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. They were before to smote them, that is, utterly destroy them. But what kept them from destroying them, even after being deceived by them, was this covenant they made. And this led all Israel to murmur against the leaders of Israel, against Joshua and the princes. Think about the covenant itself first. Notice that the rest of Israel, the congregation who did not formally agree to the covenant, who did formally agree to the covenant? It was Joshua and the princes. They're the ones who swore before the Lord. And so, they made the covenant. Well, the rest of Israel is still under this covenant. They don't like it. They didn't make the covenant themselves, and yet they're under that covenant. Just like if you're in the church, a synod. Synod makes a covenant for the whole church, as they have done in the past, covenant of 1871. And you didn't swear to it. You didn't agree to it. And yet as a member of this denomination, you are under that covenant. And what do we see? We don't see the congregation going in and destroying the Gibeonites, do we? Even though they don't like it and they didn't make the covenant, they don't go in. We don't see Joshua and the princes who were fooled going back on their promise of covenant, even though they were deceived. The reason given to the covenant is verse 19. And it's why they are faithful to the Lord. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Israel can't touch them. Can't destroy them. Can't put them to death, because that was the covenant that was made. Even though the Gibeonites deceived Israel, even though they lied, even though the Joshua didn't seek the face of the Lord and His counsel, the covenant stands. All of Israel still needed to be faithful. How faithful? Is there a limit to this faithfulness? It doesn't seem there is. When you come to, as we did, 2 Samuel 21, 400 years later, it says, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Again, 400 years later, Saul did this. And then David, the famine comes. The Lord is judging Israel with a famine in the land. And notice it isn't outside the land of promise of their inheritance. The famine is in Israel. And that for 3 years. And it wasn't until the third year that David then inquired of the Lord. After the third year. Why is there this famine, Lord? Because of Saul. Jehovah answers. Why? What did Saul do? Because he slew the Gibeonites. You know, why is that bad? That's what, if we were in David's day, we might think that. Why is that so bad? Because Saul is the leader of Israel, represents Israel. Israel, who had made a covenant with the Gibeonites some 400 years before this time in Joshua 9, our passage, that they would not take the lives of the Gibeonites. And Saul had gone in, not a searcher of God's word, even perhaps ignorant of God's word, and killed them. And you go back a couple chapters. Saul did this. Israel hath sinned. That's what this is. Israel hath sinned. And so a famine came on all Israel. The covenant still binding some many generations later, 400 years later, so that Saul broke that covenant. And then Israel, after Saul dies, Israel experiences a famine at the hand of the Lord because Israel hath sinned, killed the Gibeonites. This covenant, beloved, in our passage in verse 19, was made, it's sworn to the Gibeonites before Jehovah. And Jehovah holds them accountable for their covenant break. It's not always if we break covenant that we experience His judgment. It's sometimes the generation following or generations following. And we see that in the kings, the wicked kings, and their families. Same thing. And so the Lord holds them accountable for their covenant breaking. And so, again, many lessons for us here. That we cannot be negligent in covenant keeping, that is, in covenant faithfulness. When there is a covenant that we are under, we have to be faithful. We must be a people, first off, who are very careful then. Deliberate, cautious, patient, working through all the details, seeking the Lord in prayer, searching His Word all before making covenant before the Lord. Less than making a covenant, having, you know, writing up a contract and having that contract, all those different things. Whether it is in the church, outside the church, we ought to be careful. And we would not put ourselves in a compromising position like Israel did here in our passage. Where later they are found, generations later, found breaking that covenant and undergoing the judgments of God. By making rash covenants or rash vows and being unable to keep them and thus breaking them and coming under the consequences of such things. We have to be more careful. Generally, we take covenants and vows too lightly. A lot of churches, probably this church and the elders here, have in the past taken too lightly the covenant of communicant membership. And, oh, we want these people to become members. Let's rush them through. Let's get them done. Instead of making sure they understand that this is serious. This is a covenant you're making before the Lord. Same with officers for their ordination vows and things like that. For before the Lord we have all promised to abide and be faithful to those membership vows we've taken. So, as we have seen in Scripture, we are called to come and renew covenants. Our denomination, even those covenants that were made in the past, and for the most part, we've all forgotten them. It's another reason why this Wednesday at the worship service that was called for the concluding of the day of prayer and fasting, that as a congregation, Lord willing, we'll be able to renew our covenant of communicant membership. The officers of the congregation will renew our vows or queries for ordination. For before the Lord, we have all promised to abide and be faithful in such things. And we need reminding, lest we become like Saul or like David and forget. We need exhorting in these things. We need encouragement in the great work that we have committed ourselves to for His glory, knowing that we can keep these covenants in Christ by His grace and the strength and by the strength of the Holy Spirit. But often we take these vows, we forget them, and imagine I could ask any of you, what is the fifth vow that you made in the covenant of communicant membership, and none of you probably could tell me. You might have a general idea of the different vows you took, but it's a general idea. We ought to know very specifically what covenant we have made before the Lord, lest we become like the Lord, or like the Israel, and fall and be judged. And I confess, I'm the same way. I couldn't tell you what the fifth covenant of communicant membership vow is. I could probably give you a general idea what it is. But we ought to be faithful. And to be faithful, then we must renew and keep renewing, that we might, as Israel here in Joshua 9, remain faithful to what they promised. And that years and generations after us, those covenants that have been made may be kept. Verse 20, and we'll read to the end of the passage. It says, "This we will do to them, we'll even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because the oath which we swear unto them." And the princes said unto them, "Let them live, and let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do." So did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, and for the altar of the Lord even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. And so the conclusion to the Gibeonites in this passage is their lives are spared. That's what the covenant promised, and their lives are spared. And yet, Joshua and Israel made their lives to be, those Gibeonites' lives to be servants. It says, cursed. And that meaning that they will never not be servants to Israel, even as it concludes, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. That's Jerusalem, where the temple would be. Even then, they were still servants, and cursed under that. Slaves, never to be freed. Yet their lives were spared. The Gibeonites here reveal the truth and their intentions, why they did what they did. Because they were afraid. Their work would be for the building now up of and establishing Israel and the worship of the Lord, the temple. But again, the weakness of Israel was found in self-reliance and pride, very specifically in Israel's leaders, Joshua and the princes. Once again, they broke covenant with the Lord, breaking his commandments. Once again, the Lord is faithful and the Lord is merciful. And yet another covenant being made by them here with the Gibeonites, we're reminded of the great need of ourselves to, by God's grace, pay our vows. What does that mean? It means keep our vows. Keep the covenant we've made. Keep covenant not only with the Lord, but all the promises we make. We have to know what we promise to people and to the Lord. And be diligent to keep our promises. And in this we will fail. And you're called to turn to the Lord and be faithful in the covenants and the promises you've made. At the same time, for the future, be diligent in seeking the Lord's face with patience in all covenant making and vows and promises before Him. Why? Because our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, made covenant before the Lord, and He was faithful in keeping that covenant in His life and His death and His resurrection, all to save us from our sins. And so let us turn unto Him that we might have life. We are no better than the Gibeonites. We are the Gibeonites here. We're no better than the Gibeonites. And yet, we're not fooling anyone. And the offer in the covenant of grace is not slavery to death by natural death, but eternal service of blessing unto eternal life and sitting at the right hand of Jesus Christ forever in union with Him. And Jesus will never break covenant like Saul did and Israel did within Saul. And He has never broken covenant. And that covenant is forever. And so we ought to turn to Him and be faithful as He is faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for the covenant of grace by which You save us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that though we might be unfaithful, You are faithful. Where we are faithless, You grant us faith by Your Spirit. We pray that You would uphold us to make us to be a more faithful people, to not break our promises, and in that way bear false witness and lie, but that we would uphold the promises we make. You would make us to be more careful in the promises we make and more diligent in keeping them. And where we fail, Father, we pray that You would show mercy and keep remaining faithful where we are not. And pray that You would uphold us this week. Help us to examine our hearts and our lives as we prepare to worship You again and to celebrate the sacrifice of Your Son in the Lord's Supper, all for us, that we might be saved from our unfaithfulness and our deceivings, just like the Gibeonites. Save our lives, but not just our bodies. Save our souls too. In Christ we pray. Amen.